Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I guess that this is another of those messages that begins somewhere in Genesis and ends somewhere in the book of the Revelation. And I'm not real sure why the Lord keeps putting these on my heart, because these are called topical messages, as you understand, that deal with many aspects of the biblical revelation. If I had my brothers, I'd rather take a passage and go verse by verse. But I think in these large general themes that going through the entire Bible gives a much, much sturdier foundation for our belief and our faith than does an isolated passage anywhere in the Bible. Today I want to deal with one of the most difficult subjects, I guess, that we could talk about, the subject of judgment. Not spoken of much in the church anymore because it has been abused. It has been misrepresented and taken out of context and made a kind of thing that's extremely ugly, extremely cruel, even from God's point of view. And therefore, I want to share with you my perspective on the whole concept of judgment. Because this thing is so very, very involved, I'm going to have to look at my notes this morning much more than I like to or usually do. And I want to give you my outline before I start so you can follow me. I'm going to be turning very rapidly to an extreme number of texts and read them. If you can follow with me, do that. If not, make sure you get the verses down in the right part of the outline so you can look them up when you get home. And I hope this will be a record for you whenever the subject of judgment comes up again. Four basic parts: judgment, what, why, when, who. What, why, when, who. Now, the problem with discussing something like judgment is the fact that everybody wants a detailed outline of things the Bible just doesn't talk about. Everybody would like to have an outline of how the Lord's coming back. We don't. We don't have a detailed plan how, when, where the Lord's coming back. We would like a detailed outline about some teachings that Jesus made concerning the Sermon on the Mount, concerning divorce. Or how I'd like to have one more passage somewhere in Revelation concerning divorce. We don't have it. We just got a couple of words of Jesus. From of Paul, so of God. The same is true of judgment. All through the Revelation, the idea of judgment is talked about, but in many different ways, with many different kinds of symbolism, from many different perspectives. The problem with this kind of message is that usually we say too much, we say more than the Bible says for itself, or we say too little. We philosophize or rationalize the concept of judgment away. As I come to judgment, I am turned off by those who try to put a thermometer in the pit of hell and see how hot it is, or by the exact day on the chronological scale. I'm also extremely turned off by those who say there's nothing to it. It really doesn't happen. It's not in line with the love of God. There's no such thing as judgment. Judgment is just living in our evil world, and I'm turned off by that too. But simply because a subject has been really butchered from both sides does not make the truth of the subject very valid. Tonight, we're going to deal with a subject just like that, the subject of spiritual gifts. It's been clobbered from both sides, too much and too little. So I want to try to walk with you a line down through the biblical revelation that you and I could understand a little better about the concept of judgment. What is judgment exactly? Judgment is a confrontation between the Creator and all that He created. Now, God cursed the created order because of Adam, but God never judged the created order. The created order has been affected by man's sin, but God has never called rocks, trees, bushes, stars into a time of judgment. But he has man. For you see, man is more than simply a creation of God. Man is a creation of God that's made in the image of God. And because man is made in the image of God, man is responsible for his actions. And because man is responsible, man has to confront God with what he's done, who he is, how he lives, and all of that. There is an appropriate lifestyle on the part of man. If man does not live up to that appropriate lifestyle, God in love pulls man back to that kind of order. The Old Testament is a reflection of the lifestyle that God would have us. The Old Testament is not simply a reflection of culture. The Old Testament is not a history of Israel. The Old Testament is a revelation to man what God is trying to say, that if you follow these kind of standards in your life, you will be happy. If you build into your culture these kind of things, you'll have a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Man really has never broken God's law. We have always broken our societies and broken our cultures and broke up our worship service and broke up our bodies and our lives on God's laws, because all God's laws are is a way that we can live more happily with one another. And God is going to bring man into a setting where he has to account for his crookedness. It amazes me sometimes that people blame God for all the most ridiculous things. Why doesn't God care about those who are starving in Africa? Doesn't God care that a hurricane came and took everyone away? Doesn't God care that there was an alcoholic and he had a wreck and killed my family? Certainly God cares. But the whole context of judgment is set in the fact that this is a fallen world. This is not the world that God intended it to be. This is a world that has been marred, has been turned aside, that has been diverted, that has been, if you will, smashed from the plan of God. And the whole reason for judgment is that God's going to try to put it back on course one day. But until then, we're off center. We're spinning aimlessly. There's no seeming hope, purpose in life. There are several reasons why God demands a judgment. And I want you to mark these down with me. Number one, why God demands a judgment. The very ethical nature of God demands judgment. If it is true, and it is, that the God of the biblical revelation is a moral, ethical kind of entity, it demands that man who is crooked and perverse and unloving and prideful be brought in confrontation with the ethical standards. It is true that God is love. That is a very true statement. But in God being love, that means that God has manifested his love as a hatred against all that perverts and cracks and smashes love. Some of you are familiar with a theologian named Tillich. I don't like him a whole bunch. He's a little bit too existential for me, but he has said this about judgment. Judgment is not the negative of love, but negation of the negative of love. For those of you who know mathematics, in a mathematical equation, if you have a minus sign, and in further dealing with that equation, you want to minus the minus, what does that equal? It equals a positive. In God dealing with sinful man in the form of judgment, judgment being minus, sinful man being minus, the result is be that God is going to restore his creation. Judgment is the negation of the creation. For evil is not a substance. It is not a germ. It is not a being. Evil is a parasite on what's good. If there was no good, there couldn't be evil. Evil is a result of good or love or perfection that has been warped or cracked or perverted. Therefore, God's judgment is a negation of evil, negation of creation. That's a big mouthful, isn't it? My Lord. Number two, the reason that God demands a judgment is man is a moral agent. He is responsible for his free choice. And oh man, do we like to pin the bug on somebody else. Oh God, it wasn't me. It was Eve. It wasn't me. It was a snake. The poor snake was stuck. Who's he going to blame it on? So nowadays, what do we say? We don't blame Adam and Eve today, do we? It was my family. My family brought me up this way. No. It was my culture. My culture ruined me this way. No. It was the age that I was born in. I'm just not a part of this age. This age just molded me the wrong way. I'm really innocent. I've just been affected by everything else, by environment, by heredity, by circumstance. But I'm not at fault. I'm not at fault. I'm a poor creature of what's happened to me. And that is the current state of psychology. That is why men are crying for whatever happened to sin anymore. Man's got to be responsible before man can be brought into judgment. Man is responsible for how he acts. Yes, this world's fallen. Yes, there is a force, a personal force of evil in this world. Yes, it is true that the world, the whole system of the world, is pulling against man. But we are not going to blame fallen nature, and we are not going to blame the devil, and we are not going to blame the world as it is. We are responsible for what we act, and I don't care if all the Joneses do it in the world, and I don't care if the majority of our culture is doing it, and I don't care if men have always done it that way. When something is a perversion of love, it's perversion, and we're responsible. In divorce counseling, which unfortunately I'm having more and more to do, I always bring a person to realize they are responsible for some element in the breakup. There is no such thing as an innocent party in interpersonal relationships. We are responsible. And once we face our responsibility, then God can come in forgiveness. The problem is, the reason the world doesn't want to hear the gospel, the reason when you call about I found it, nobody wants to listen, is they have not ever faced up to the fact that you, old man, are responsible. And you're not going to say, the devil made me do it, when you get before God. God has said some things to us that are very hard to take. In Leviticus 11:44-45, God has said, I, the Lord your God, am holy. Therefore, you, my people, must be holy. Jesus said it a little bit different in Matthew 5:38 when he said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You ever try to wear those shoes? Just try someday to be perfect as God is perfect. What does it mean to me that God says of Bob Utley, I want you to be like myself? But the problem is, Bob is fallen, sinful, can't be like God. This comes back to a relationship, a basic relationship in the Hebrew language, to two kinds of concepts. The words for sin. All the words for sin in the Hebrew language are related to a crookedness, a twistedness, a brokenness, a missing of the mark, a falling short. Whereas words like justify, just, righteous, speak of a ruler or a standard or a measuring rod, a straight measuring rod. The same kind of concept in Amos as God was a plumb line put down in the middle of his people. But none of God's people measured up to the plumb line of God himself. This is what Paul says when he says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray because none of us measure up to the standard of God. Not saying you're not good. Not saying you don't have loving ideals apart from Christ. It's not saying there are some people who have some very good personal relationships out in the church. It's simply saying nobody is perfect as their Father in heaven is perfect. Nobody. Can't measure it. So there's one reason for judgment. That we are not. We cannot measure up to the standard of God himself. This is going to shock you. Even justification. Point number three here. Why of judgment? Even justification does not wipe away the responsibility of meeting the standard of God. Now, you hear me good? This is a very critical point. I'm talking about the Christian and judgment. I thought that when Jesus came into my life and heart that I would never have to be judged. It has not been long ago that I believed that the Christian would not go through the judgment. But in a further study of the Word of God and trying to wrap together all of God's Word about judgment, the Christian will go through judgment. We are responsible for the lives we live. And I want you to take some verses then, if you would. Because I'm going to read them later in different contexts, but I want you to take them right here. The Christian is responsible for the way he lives. You know the problem with Baptists, once saved, always saved? Is the problem that we thought, well, if a guy gets saved, he can live any way he wants to and God doesn't care. What a perversion of God's Word. Once saved, always saved doesn't mean you walk out of some church and go out and live like you want to. But once saved, always saved is a flip side of the coin to the perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly saved will hold out till the end. Can y'all hear me in the back? Can you? Okay. Matthew 12:36. Luke 12:2. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. 1 Peter 4:17-18. The Christian is responsible for the way that he lives. Last one. We are responsible for our influence on people who are living, who have already died, and who are yet to be born. Judgment is going to come in the life of every man who ever lived and every woman who ever lived and every young person who ever lived because we are responsible for the influence that we have on other people. Why do you think that God can't even measure a man like the Apostle Paul or some of the great Christians of the past? Because their influence is still blossoming the lives of millions today. Responsible because of our influence. That's Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. You watch TV program this morning, that's exactly what I talk about. Responsibility. Now, the third main reason why judgment is that there is a moral law that God has put inside man that man cannot break with impunity. Kant called this the divine imperative. Paul, in Romans 1 and 2, called it natural revelation. If you look at the scope of cultures, and I don't care what kind of culture you pick, from the very beginning of time that we know about till anywhere in the world today, there is a wide diversity about laws and ways we do things and specific taboos on certain things and privileges other ways. But you take all society as a group and you look at them, murder is wrong in every society. Adultery, and maybe it's with more than two wives or 15 wives or however they do it, getting outside the family unit, whatever culture, is wrong. Hatred, lying is always wrong. It's never good in any culture. There are some divine absolutes in every human being's heart, and when we break them, we know it. And I don't care if you're born in Africa or the Sudan, or Alaska, or South Texas, There are some divine absolutes in your heart. And when you break them, you know that you've sinned against whatever you want to call it. But you know you've done something. And what Paul is trying to say is that nobody, and this is a great question of what about the heathen that never heard the name of Jesus, they will not be judged by the gospel. They'll be judged by the fact that no man has ever lived up to the best of the life that he has. There is a moral law in our heart. Romans 1 and 2, especially Romans 1 and 18. In us, when we break it, judgment. Point number 4, the fly, there's got to be a judgment. If this world is a creation of a loving, good, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-compassionate God, what in the world is hatred and sickness and evil and death and cheating and the arbitrariness of storms? And why does my little girl have all the food and girls across the world hungry? Why is it life so seemingly unfair? Why do those who have a beauty about them and a love about them, why do they die so soon? There is actually described in a song, and I've forgotten the title exactly, but it said, "Seems like the good always die young." It's a song about the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, John Robert Kennedy, and Martin Luther King. And the song said, "It seems like the good always die young." That's what Job was fighting about. I haven't really done anything, God. Why is life turned so bad on me? That's what Psalm 73 is all about. Why do those who cheat and lie and stab, and why do they get to the top, God? There is a necessity for moral judgment in our world because of the seemingly unfairness of the system the way it is. And friend, it's unfair. You have been caught up in it. It is unfair. And God is going to confront that kind of thing. We talk about justice a lot. We like to think that we're just people. We like to think that our courts are good and fine. Man is not capable of justice. We're just not capable. Romans 12:19 says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." You can't give a man 5 years for raping a girl and that justice. You can't get a guy who butchered somebody and give him 10 years and parole him, and that's being justice. You can't have all the seeming crimes by the same people over and over and over again. Justice? We don't have justice. No way we got justice. That's why judgment from God is mandatory in our world. It's got to come. And finally, there's a fifth reason why justice is necessary. Why judgment? And that's the very way that God created this whole thing. If you were an Eastern mystic, or if you were involved in Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, all those, your view of this world would be a world that is governed, in a sense, by a cyclical kind of system. Things that happen that have always happened, and of course this is based on the cycle of the year. Things seem to die, but they come back to life, and that's the way history is. The wheel of karma comes out of this kind of concept. History is a big ball going down the road, never stopping, always moving, and you're just caught up in that wheel. You can't get off, friend, you're in it, and you're just caught up forever and ever, you're in it. But that is not the Christian concept of history and time. We may believe that there are some repetitiveness in history, that history may be a spiral, but friend, the Christian concept of history and time and creation is it is lineal. It is on a line. It is going toward a purpose. Someday this thing is going to stop. It's going to be over. God is going to come back in history with a second coming, and time will surrender. That's why judgment is necessary. Because this world is on a collision course with God's purpose. And God's purpose is a redemption of all that he created, that they might have perfect fellowship with him, like the Garden of Eden again. Read Revelation 22. The picture of the garden is there, just like it was back in Genesis 1 and 2. God's got a purpose for this world, and God's allowing this fallen world to go along until it reaches it. The word is telos. It means completeness or perfection. Until it reaches its fullness. And then God's going to say, "All right, boys, it's all over. It's all over." When is the judgment? Major point number three. Please take this down. I don't think that you're going to hear this again from me. And this is the only time you're going to get judgment altogether. When is judgment? Number one, we've got to realize that judgment is going on in our day. That's why I keep telling you that sin always runs its course. If you're a dope addict and you overdose too many times, it's going to blow your mind. And I don't care if you ask God to forgive you or not, you're going to lose some brain cells. If you're an alcoholic, that alcohol, the liquor, is going to kill some brain cells and it's going to turn your liver upside down. And I don't care if you ask God to forgive you or not. Judgment goes along with certain acts. It always has. Judgment is here and now, in a sense. And I want to go with you through some of those things. Genesis 3, the physical death of all men was a judgment that was then and now. Genesis 6, Noah's flood was a judgment in history, then and now. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel was a judgment in history, then and now. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah was a judgment in history now. Jeremiah 20, verse 4, is a judgment of Israel when it went into exile for 70 years. It was a judgment in history for what Israel was doing. Amos, the judgment against the nations, those nations have all suffered the consequence of those judgments that Amos gave. Matthew 25, the destruction of Jerusalem and of the whole Judaic system of religion is a judgment in history of Judaism. Acts 5, the death of Ananias and Sapphira is a judgment in history of lying to the Holy Spirit. Judgment, in a sense, is present with us. But that's not all. What about at death? Is there a judgment right at death, or is it all late to the end time? There is a judgment at death. You say, where do you get that from? I get it from the fact that it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I get it from the fact that in Luke 16:19-31 is a parable of Lazarus and the rich man called Dives in traditional history. And that man was in, if you please, Hades. And he was suffering. And Lazarus, if you please, was in Abraham's bosom, and he was at peace. And the judgment has not come yet. At death. John 3:16-18 speaks an awful lot about judgment in this life. And I'm just going to read 17:18. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Judgment at death. At death is when we know where we're going to be for eternity. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be the Lord at death. If you have not, you are going to be in some kind of punishment until the final judgment comes. At death is a preliminary punishment. I want to look again at 1 John 5:10-12. The one who believes in the Son of God has witnessed in himself. And the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the witness, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And when you die, friend, it's all over. No more choice. Wish there were. I'd love to preach at the second chance. Make my message a lot easier. There is no second chance of God. Judgment came when Jesus Christ came into the world. You know that? When Jesus was born in that manger, judgment came to the world. John 3:19. But light has come into the world. But men have loved darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. When Jesus came, by the fact that he came into the world, judgment came into the world. There's a lot of scriptures like that. If you want to look at some other ones, you look up John 9:39, John 12:31. But just to show you that this thing's not easy, and just to show you how difficult it really is just to go through the Bible and pick out a verse here and there, if you look at John 3:19, it says that judgment is going to have come into the world, right? You look at your Bible there, 3:19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Look at 3:17, I just read it. the Son, but the God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world. You've got judgment coming, and God did not send it. And here in 9:39 it says that Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And yet, in John 8:15, we have the very opposite. "You people judge according to flesh. I am not judging anyone," Jesus says. In John 12:31, Jesus talks about judgment when he says it himself. "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world is judged." And yet in the same chapter in John 12:47 it says, "And anyone who hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." You've got judgment here, but Jesus didn't judge. The world was judged by the very presence of Jesus Christ. At Jesus' coming, the world was judged. Mankind was finally, once and for all, written off as a bad risk. And yet we have the great, final, huge judgment day. And I want to tell you, I've had to revamp my theology. I came in, the message I was going to bring was the three judgments. The judgment for the Christian, the judgment for the lost, the judgment of angels. And I began to read God's Word, and I began to pray, and I can't find three judgments. I can only find one great, terrible day of the Lord. I can find one second coming. I can find one white throne judgment. I can find one sheep and goat. The two major passages are Matthew 25 and Revelation 20, and I'll cover them in the next section of the food. But I want you to know that when, we don't know. It's going to be at the end of history, but when, we don't know. Jesus says, not even the angels in heaven know, not even the Son of Man, only the Father who is in heaven knows that day. Matthew 24:36. No one knows specific days, but we do know some things about it. Things will get worse and worse and worse. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famine, and families will rise against families. We know some things about it. We know it'll be sometime when the world's gone crazy. We don't know when. And the last one, who? And this is going to sound kind of funny, but you got the who are and the who is. Who is going to do it? Say, well, of course God's going to do it. The Old Testament says God's going to judge. But for every verse that says God's going to judge, I'll quote you two that says Jesus is going to judge. So what have we got here? Boy, this is where I had my problem of having so many judgments. I had God over here judging these folks, Jesus over here judging these folks, and all kinds of judgments going. And I forgot that God is a Trinity, and that it took all of God to do the work of Jesus, just like it takes all of God to do the work of the Father, just like it takes all of God to do the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've got three different kinds of manifestations, but in one kind of being. And what we've got judging the world is the triune God. We don't have God the Father over against God the Son. We've got all of them involved. First, God the Father, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Revelation 20. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." God the Father, judging. Numerous Old Testament passages, many New Testament passages. God the Father judges. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to see you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me. The son involved in judgment. Let's look at one more. Matthew, John 5, 22. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does hear my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of damnation or judgment. Look up Acts 17:31 too. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is going to judge. And he's going to judge everybody who was ever born of a woman in the world. And you know what he's going to judge them about? He's going to judge them about the way they lived. You say, but what about accepting Christ? I told you there's a judgment at death, apparently, about those who are absent from the body as present with the Lord. That's when the real cleavage comes, when you die. Because if you don't go to the Lord then, if you wait till judgment day, part of the Bible is not true about being absent from the body and be present with the Lord, and the martyrs of all those who were under the throne of God, Revelation 6. But this is a judgment of how have you used the gift that God has given you, or if you please, how have you lived the Christ-like life? Every person is going to stand before God, great and small, rich or poor, smart, stupid, green, pink, they're going to stand before God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 26. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account of it in the day of judgment. Luke 12, 2 and 3. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatsoever you have said in dark, it shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in the inner room shall be claimed from the housetop. Romans 2, 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secret of men through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And then one more, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, that each man's praise will come to him from God. I want to tell you, and I mean it with all my heart, that every tongue that's ever uttered a word, every leg that's ever stood up, every mind that ever thought a thought, every man of human race is going to bow their knee before Jesus Christ and proclaim with their lips that Jesus Christ is God. Everyone is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Everyone. Christian, lost man, everyone. But believers are going to be there too. I have a great problem here because my heart knows and my theology says that when God forgives, God forgets. And I have believed with all my heart all these years the things that I've committed that God has washed in white as snow, that they are covered in Jesus Christ's blood, that I will never have to bring remembrance again, that he has removed me as far as my sin, as far as the east is from the west, that he has placed them behind his back and remember them no more. And I believe that. But I'm going to stand before God as a Christian, and I'm going to answer for some things that I've done. I'm going to answer for an unloving spirit. I'm going to answer for apathy in God's service. I'm going to answer for that hateful, vindictive, prideful, snotty spirit that I've had through life. And if you want to look at me, look at 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, for the believers are going to be there. This is talking about believers. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work has been built upon, it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18 says, if judgment is to begin with the household of God, how can anybody be saved? Romans 14, 10 and 12. Now, friends, I don't think that we're going to stand before God for him to say, are you lost or are you saved? Do you know Christ? Do you accept Christ? I think that happens at the death. But I want to tell you, Bob Utley is going to stand before God. And the times that I knew I needed to do something, and I was too proud, or I was too ashamed of the name of Christ, or I was too busy doing something else, or I had too many other priorities in my life, God's going to say, Bob, you really didn't love me more than these, did you? Bob, that man is not in heaven today because you wouldn't go when I had his heart right. Bob, why did you speak evil of your brother like that? Bob, why were you so unloving? Bob, why did you run so long from me? Bob's going to say, Lord, I can't answer you. I've made some mistakes, God. All I know is that I'm trusting Jesus Christ. That's not enough, God. I'll go with the rest of these. And then my Lord's going to say to me, come in to the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world, my good and faithful servant. Yeah, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to have to see the people that I have turned away from the kingdom. I'm going to be in, because I know Jesus Christ. But, oh, God, what a terrible day it's going to be when I have to look at the lives of the people that I have turned away from Christ, either by the way I live or the omission of the times that God, I knew in my heart what I should do, and I said no. And you're going to have to live with that too. The gifts that God has given each one of you, some of you have buried those so deep in selfishness and apathy that you couldn't tell God gave you a spiritual gift. You're going to stand there, and you're going to cry with me when God says, what about that? There is a judgment coming in the world. Hebrews 10:13 says this. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The gospel says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. I'm not afraid of God because I know him. Do you know God today? I guarantee you, my friend, you're going to stand before him one day. And what's going to happen on that day is determined to a large extent by what you do this day. If you never have trusted him as Lord and Savior, you need to do that bad. If you're a Christian and you could just care less about the kingdom of God, I pray that God will stir up in you again that fire that he gave you the day you met Jesus Christ. God forgive us, we fall so short. My friend, we're going to answer for it.